WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, you're probably wondering, what is Naomi's Table anyway? Well, what we do here is we talk about biblical womanhood, and we kind of look at Naomi's Table as the table that maybe your grandparents or your great-grandma had, those days when you could gather around and one generation would teach the next, just like it says in Titus 2, older women teaching the younger women. That's the idea and the model here at Naomi's Table. So what we do is we open up the Bible and we see what God has to say about these things.
One of our favorite things to do here, though, is our Bible study. Yes. So later on, we're going to have Beth Seifer back with us, and she's going to be teaching today's lesson in the book of 1 Samuel. But you know, we've got bunches of these on our website, naomistable.com. We've got Old Testament, we've got New Testament. So if you'd like to lead your own Bible study, go ahead and listen to the podcast. You can download the notes and just have fun with it.
It is a lot of fun. I know a lot of ladies that are doing exactly that. In fact, my daughter and her friend, two teenagers, are doing one of the Bible studies right now, so I'm very excited about that. You know what we do in this first segment is we talk about topical things that women deal with, and we do that from a mindset where instead of just our opinions, we want to make sure that we always go to the Word of God to find out what God has to say about these things. And back with us for a second day, I'm so glad that Mary Daniels and could be back at the table with us. And you know, Mary was here yesterday, and we talked about this idea of the world that we live in and the responsibility we have to shape the next generation. Well, today we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic, Christian prepping, and what do we as women of the Word want to keep in mind? So Mary Danielson, in fact, you can connect with her. We've got her blog all connected up here. It's called The Things to Come blog. Very intriguing articles you'll find there. Mary Danielson, welcome back to the table.
Thanks, Amy and Nancy. It's a pleasure to be here, as always.
Oh, we love having you here. And so I want to tackle this idea of Christian prepping. First of all, we're not talking about doomsday prepping and where you hoard guns and that kind of thing and you just want to protect your own. What we're talking about is being aware of the times and being prepared for them. So let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, I believe, you know, the wise woman, as stated in Proverbs 31, this is a woman that her husband trusts her heart, and has given her the authority within the household structure to take care of the family. And it talks about how she rises early in the day. She's never idle. And verse 14 actually says, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So she is a busy gal.
Yes.
And she knows what it takes to run a household. And she lovingly and willingly does that. In fact, this is the joy of her life. And so there is an element, of course, because we are keepers of the home, to make sure everyone has what they need.
You know, when it talks about how she brings her food from afar, that's really interesting. You know, now, what would you say that that would mean for a woman in those times?
You know, I'm not 100% sure. I do find that fascinating. In this global age, we get our food from afar, too, sometimes. And it's interesting, too, because that was an agrarian society where everyone was farmers, and each provided pretty much for their own family. So there's a situation here where perhaps her husband is well-known in the city gates, and they do not farm their own food. And so this might be just something that simple. I don't think I completely understand it, but we understand it today because now you have corporations feeding all of us when actually farmers who fed us through most of the history of the world.
Yeah, there is a renewed interest now in women who purchase the food for the family locally. Mm-hmm. We're starting to see the result of what happens when maybe four or five food companies, giants, control the whole food supply in America, aren't we?
Yes, and that's definitely problematic because they are adulterating our food these days with things that we do not want in our food. The growing patterns of genetically modified foods and that sort of thing, it's, you know, there's serious evidence mounting that this is very, very bad for us. So I think now the locally sourced food really is the better idea. But regardless of where you get it, it is a very important responsibility to not just make sure your family is fed, but that you think through what you're feeding your family, because you want your kids to grow up healthy and you don't want a lot of medical bills, especially in this day of Obamacare.
Yeah.
So we need to really think that through. And I see also in Proverbs 31 that she's not afraid of the snow for her household. So apparently there's a little colder climate going on there, and we don't fear the snow as much as we're just tired of it.
Yeah. After you see 4-foot drifts out there at the end of your driveway, yeah, I would say we're tired of it.
Yeah. I would say to those of you listening from warmer climates, and I know you're out there, you just understand how much we're suffering up here, and pray for us, because, you know, we get a little down in the dumps, and no, we don't. We have this wonderful hope, and we have this opportunity to bring warmth to others. But I tell you what, Mary, what you said is so interesting about the food supply, because there are, and we've talked about this at the table before, there are some detrimental effects when we don't heed what we're buying in the grocery stores.
Yes, we need to be informed. We need to read labels. We need to understand that all the world systems are owned by the enemy, and that includes our food system, because profits are the bottom line.
Yeah.
And now they are changing the way we grow food. They're genetically modifying food so that you can't even use real seeds anymore. You have to buy seed from the company that has genetically modified them so that they're weed resistant and such. But it is very unnatural. It is not how God intended it. And a lot of things are very different. And you want to be up on that. Do your homework on the best foods for your family. Because I do believe that God wants us to do that.
My mom suffers from Parkinson's, and I recently saw a report come in that there have now been 400 separate studies that have linked the chemical in Roundup pesticide to all sorts of mental things, whether it's Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or MS, things like that. So when you have these genetically modified foods and they kind of have the Roundup built in them, then we are actually consuming that. It comes out in the grain. It comes out in the wheat, in the corn. And when you look at that, plus the fact that these genetically modified foods have less nutrients in them than the things that are organically grown, it's almost like we're stuffing ourselves with empty calories of fake food.
Yeah. That's correct. And we're all suffering nutritionally. And also, there have been a lot of studies done on the artificial sweeteners that cause neurological damage, such as aspartame and Splenda. And I've known quite a few people who've had issues that way after some time of consuming. So you want to be careful. Again, do your homework. There's no legalism involved here at all, but it's just wise. I mean, yeah. Do your homework.
Absolutely. And Mary, I know you do a lot of research. You talk about this on your blog about the things to come. And one of the things that we're looking at, whether it's weather related or, things happening with this global economy, there are some real threats to our way of life. And maybe many of us as women don't pay attention and should, but I'll tell you what, there are some things that we do need to prepare for. Let's go through those things right now.
Okay, yeah. A lot of the natural disasters that we've seen increasing tremendously, like birth pangs over the last few years, have caused a lot of drought and flooding, and we've lost a lot of cropland. A lot of farmers have gone bankrupt. Things are just, in fact, with the genetically modified, we've had a lot of bankruptcies and a lot of suicides in India because they're being forced to grow food that they don't want to grow.
Mm.
So that's an entirely different program, I think, here. But there is not, the food supply in this country, again, depends upon corporations, not local farmers so much. And they can actually regulate, they'll probably regulate out local farming and farm stands and that sort of thing. I mean, they can do that, and that's a real possibility. But there are only about 4 days worth of food available in grocery stores in this country should there be some kind of an attack or a weather event or whatever that seems to be happening quite regularly. And so with that in mind, it is just very wise to, as women, keepers of the home, is to have a plan of some sort. And beyond that plan, it's not just for our own sakes. Philippians 2:4 says to do not look only for your own interests, but the interests of others. And so we want to be able to help take care of our neighbors. And we had an event last summer when the power went out, and we have a generator, and I'm very glad that we have that. But our neighbor had back surgery, And power went out for them too. So he was not able to get his generator connected. He was going to lose food. It was going to be very hot in his home and all these things. And we were able to hook the generator up to their home and ours. Mm-hmm. So we want to be very aware and alert of how we can bring the gospel to people and the love of Christ to people by the things that we have and the Lord has shown us to have in our homes. And again, take care of your family, because if you don't, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. And yet, look at the opportunity that these events could spark by being able to share what we have. So have enough, not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. And you never know how the Holy Spirit could use that in the life of that stubborn neighbor.
You know, it's interesting. I have a friend who is a Christian, and I had talked to her about stocking up on things like bottled water or cans of black beans or something healthy like that. And she said, oh, well, why bother doing that? Because if everything does go to heck, so to speak, and you have these food shortages, someone's just going to break into my house and steal all that stuff. And so she was using that almost as justification for not even bothering to do it. But that's kind of a dangerous attitude to have, isn't it?
Yeah, and I don't think we need to have that attitude. I think it should be a balanced, well-rounded approach of the protection of the Holy Spirit, too, in our lives and over our homes. The Lord can protect us from, you know, all of these things, and the Lord will allow, possibly, for things to be taken. But if we put everything in His hands, we're far better off, and I suggest that we do have something, water especially. I mean, you cannot live without water.
Right.
And if at the very least, I strongly suggest people have a supply of water around, and let's get together as a church and neighbors and as a body and take care of one another, and the Lord will bless that.
Amen. And you know, Mary, you said something very interesting, because I know women and men too who will take what you said to an extreme and say, well, the Lord will provide, so why should I? And it's almost as if we forget that He's given us a mind and intellect to steward the resources that He has given us.
The means to do it.
Exactly. Yeah. And so if we are to steward here on earth what He's given us, including our neighbors, He's put neighbors there, He's put friends, family, that kind of thing. How are we just to say, well, God, I'm letting you steward them. I'm pretty sure that He would want us to steward them, and that we're going to be responsible for that someday, aren't we?
Yeah, absolutely. It's both. I mean, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what He's saying to do. I wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater by any means, you know. But what we do have, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So He gave you a brain. He expects you to use it within your means, whatever you're able to do. Absolutely. Make sure that your family is taken care of, and be a blessing to the people around you. And beyond that, you can only do so much. Beyond that, the Lord will protect us. But we need to do our part, absolutely.
Mm. Let's talk about some practical things that we as Christian women can do. You know, you mentioned maybe having some food on hand, maybe some water. What are some other things that we should be thinking about, you know, in the event that something were to happen?
Well, you want to have a little understanding of first aid and that sort of thing, because you don't want to get injured or get hurt or have your child get hurt or something and have no means to bandage them. You know, have something in your mind, basic first aid. I certainly would. That's smart in any age.
Yeah.
You know, just to know, maybe know how to, some CPR. I mean, you could save a life when it matters the most. And have some tools. Here's where the husbands can get involved. You know, have those power tools, or maybe battery backup radios, that sort of thing, so you can get news reports and be beneficial to people that way. Help your neighbors take those tree branches down. I think this last summer was August. We had those terrible storms. What, 6 tornadoes in one night with no sirens? I mean, that was sort of epic for our area here. And we spent the next couple of days helping people take branches down. So we need to, you know, take care of our own selves so that we can physically help get people out of danger zones. So, again, you know, like you said, food, water, some medical, a couple of days worth of, you know, aspirin. You know, have your over-the-counter supplies so that you can help people who are hurting. And you know, everything that you need for life, just have a little of that in the back of your mind and
extra to share.
Have a little bit extra to share, absolutely.
Yeah.
And even things like flashlights and batteries and maybe candles and things like that, too, I think would probably be a good thing to have as well. Up here, we have a wonderful tradition, and Amy was complaining about the snow a while ago, but it allows us to really do a wonderful thing for our neighbors, and that is whoever gets home first and gets the snowblower out first, snowblows everybody else's sidewalks and driveways. Aww. So a lot of neighborhoods participate in that, and it's just a real nice way to help your neighbors, because otherwise when you get home, and we're supposed to have, you know, maybe 6-7 inches of snow in a day, and by the time you get home from work, it's all going to be piled up at the end of your driveway, and it's going to be even hard to get in your driveway. So if your neighbor's already come along and taking care of that for you, it really is a blessing.
It really is indeed. And we need to be ready for things that would happen in all sorts of weather. So we could talk about the snow and the extra blankets we might need to share. We could also talk about things happening in the summertime. I know there are a lot of elderly people who, if their air conditioner were to go out, boy, they're in trouble. It's a health issue right there. And so what can we as women do to help, people who are facing real extreme emergencies just in the event that our power grid goes down?
Yeah, that could be the case if we have a hot summer. And I don't have any reason not to believe that these extreme weather patterns won't continue simply because of the times that we're in. And I genuinely believe that we're in the midst of some pretty major birth pangs on this earth, right? Earth pangs, as I call them. Mm-hmm. And so if we have a violent spring and fall, possibly, and a very hot summer, there are many practical ways to help our neighbors. You know, mow the lawn for that older person who really is in danger health-wise, and they can't do that. And have your kids be on the lookout. This is a great way to teach your kids.
Yeah.
If your kids are old enough to set the table, they're old enough to, you know, take something over to the lady next door, and teach our young men to you know, help with landscaping for these older folks. And I think that keeping your young people busy with their hands is a sure cure for that idleness that enters their hearts and minds through technology and that sort of thing. Keep them working. Keep them busy. They're off from school. They got time. Show them what it means to really live the Christian life with their neighbors and have extra Bibles. We all have more than one Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
You only read one at a time. Have some extra New Testaments or Bibles around, so when things get really bad, and highlight some things and put some markers in those pages so that people can be brought up to speed with what God is doing in the world. And
excellent.
And, so definitely have some scriptures around and leave them in the mailbox.
You know, it's one thing to really to be prepared for the natural disasters that we see happening around us, but we also now have the threat of terrorism. And I know a lot has been said about these EMP devices,
yes,
electromagnetic pulse devices that can utterly destroy all electricity, battery, power, machines, everything at one blow.
Yeah.
So how do we prepare for something like that?
That's a really good question. The devastation from an EMP, which is just a low-level nuke set off in our atmosphere, would just take care of it. The suitcase bomb, and these weapons exist in the world and in the hands of ungodly men, which leads me to the answer I always give for people, that the Holy Spirit must be holding all this together, because the amount of people out there who are bent on destruction of people groups or nations or whatever, you'd think they'd have their finger on the trigger at all moments, which they probably do, but the Holy Spirit is restraining a lot of the evil right now. But say we were to have an EMP, they say the average time it would take to rebuild America's infrastructure is 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have 18 years. I could throw this nation or any nation back 200 years, technologically speaking, and it would be extremely difficult. They say millions and millions would die in the first week.
Yeah.
So that would be an extreme event that God would allow for whatever reason, if just to knock America out of the scene, I don't know. But I also have this thought. On the other hand, with an EMP, the Bible talks about the entire world taking a mark. No one can buy or sell this, that, the other thing. There's technology in place during the tribulation period. So I have mixed feelings about the possibility of an EMP, simply because the whole world has to be wired together.
Yeah.
And for them to be able to keep an eye on everyone in America. So I'm not necessarily convinced that that's going to happen. The more we talk about it, perhaps the more it gives these people the idea, which always makes me nervous. But it would be incredible. There would be a lot of death and destruction if that were to happen.
Amir, you said something just now about the technology that we already have in place, financially anyway, the buy and sell. Let's go there for a minute, because I think that a lot of us aren't really realizing all of the advances that maybe the credit card companies have it now in their power to really tie all of our systems together.
Yeah, they absolutely do. I know that MasterCard right now is monitoring the major markets of the world to determine at what point they can go cashless. And a lot of the conventional wisdom right now is the reason we aren't cashless is just by habit, and that we're at a certain tipping point in the world where if we do, they do take away our paper money, our folded money, we won't really even notice, because everyone has a debit card or a credit card, and they're not opposed to having one if they don't. And so many countries now, mostly the Western, more rich countries, are at that tipping point. So we could go cashless at any point. And they're thinking of something. This year we're going to see something called coin. Oddly enough, it's named after cash, but it's called coin, and it's the size of a credit card, but it's a little device that actually has all your credit cards on it, and your debit cards, and your PIN numbers, and your rewards cards, so that when it's placed into a machine, there's no magnetic stripe. Those are going the way of phone booths. Come this fall, or next fall, I'm sorry, 2015. But, you know, this is the next greatest thing, that you'll be able to pick which card to pay for what you're doing. Now, if it's lost, the security aspect is a little iffy at this point. If it's lost, you've lost all of that. So I'm not sure about the hacking element there. But everybody's scrambling to be the next big contributor to the cashless society, which the Bible clearly says we're going to have. It's just a matter of time. And once Jesus comes for his church, regardless of when that is, that will also push us towards the cashless society.
And speaking of cash, here in the United States, our dollar is really treading on thin ice, isn't it?
Yes.
We're getting pretty close to having, I think, a complete collapse of our financial system that is based on the dollar. You have rumors of Germany going to ask for all their gold back. You have rumors of China saying that they want to have a different currency as the basis for all the world economy as opposed to the dollar as its foundation. So what would happen if the dollar does collapse?
It will be pretty significant, but I believe that those that are manipulating this behind the scenes, because you know there are those that are manipulating the Federal Reserve, or they're manipulating the market, they're going to pick a certain time based on, I don't know what, you know, a certain crisis that maybe we haven't even foreseen yet. Again, the rapture of the church would precipitate a tremendous financial crisis. Everything would change overnight, because now you have people are gone and people are here. People that are here need to access their bank account. They need to go to work. They need to drive their cars. They need to prove who they are. There will be a lot of identity theft. And so how convenient to have a chip or something like that with some sort of a DNA or retina or fingerprint identifier in it to say, yes, this is who this person is. You can go to work. You can buy and sell. You can feed your family. So I think we're looking at, we're not going to wake up one day where the dollar's gone, but we might wake up one day where things have changed to the point where that's the next logical step.
And interestingly, you talked about the retinal scan. We're already seeing people scanned in places like India, where the goal then is to get everybody's eyes scanned so that you can identify everybody. And it maybe on some level might sound like a really good idea for safety or whatever it is. That's actually very concerning to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well, isn't it?
Yes, and we've actually been conditioned by this through science fiction and through movies. Such as Minority Report, you know, where he walks through a building and here are the ads, the digital ads that appeal to him. And we're seeing that already on the internet.
Oh,
you go on the internet and it already knows what you bought at Amazon, and so it's actually offering you more of same, and so we're already there, but it is very disturbing.
Interestingly, that you should say about the retail, we've already got places like Walmart and Target and any number of retailers who hire companies to see what people look at. So they've got actually grocery carts where they have customers come and through this trial grocery store or trial Walmart to make it, you know, it's made to look exactly like Walmart. And there are these innovative design centers where you can push a cart and it scans your retina to see which shelf, what space you're looking at, what draws your eye, maybe for a little bit of time. They measure how long you look at it, whether you actually touch it. Very, very interesting, and it's a deep psychological study of the human being to do that.
Well, there's an ad that IBM put out several years ago, and I think you can still see it on YouTube. And it was all about, it shows a man going to the grocery store. He gets his cart. He goes to the freezer section, the meat section, everything. He fills the cart. And they make him look a little suspicious because you don't really know what the point of the ad is yet. But then he just walks out the door with his cart full of stuff. And you're thinking, shoplifter, I mean, that's the old paradigm. He stole all that. No, no, no. The new paradigm that you need to understand that they're promoting here is that it was all scanned while he was walking through. And it was taken out of his bank account before he ever opened the automatic door. And this ad is probably 5 years old. I encourage you to look up. IBM has some very interesting ads out there, and they are one of the leaders in this automatic payment systems that are just around the corner.
Five words for that. There's an app for that. They're already doing it now with our smartphones.
Correct, they are.
So should we avoid those sorts of things in technology? I know a lot of people are always thinking, oh, that must be the mark of the beast. Oh, this must be the mark of the beast. Oh, that must be the mark of the beast. So they try to totally avoid things like barcodes or something like that, which is impossible to do now. So what should we really, really be cautious of even touching? And what do you think would be okay?
Well, I think at some point, and that point is very soon, we won't be able to avoid these cashless transactions. And it is kind of scary. I admit that is sort of a scary thing. But we also have to remember the way the Bible teaches the mark of the beast is that it is a spiritual decision.
Yes.
There is something involved in the technology that we will know, that we know, I believe, the spiritual aspect of it. Because it's altogether possible. There's a counterfeit for everything. There's a counterfeit for your rebirth. There's a counterfeit for everything. And I believe that this particular mark could very easily have in it a bit of DNA, possibly from that final world leader who also is going to counterfeit his own version of salvation in his followers. And I think it's a lot more insidious than we realize, because if it's an eternal decision, it's not about buying a loaf of bread. That would not be something that earthlings, I don't think we could handle that. That would probably send us into a tizzy, spiritually speaking. I think it's much more complicated than that. And I think we're okay for now. I mean, that's just my two cents here. I think we're okay for now, but we do want to keep an eye open for a spiritual blending with the financial, and I'm not sure quite where that is.
But it is going to be obvious, you think?
I do believe so. I don't think the Lord would, because it says he causeth all, and I believe, I mean, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. That is how I feel that the Bible teaches, because it talks about earth dwellers. He causes all of those earth dwellers to receive a mark in the hand or forehead. And I just don't see that the Lord is not out there to trick us into buying something or selling something. I believe it will be clearer than that.
It really looks to me, as I read scripture, Mary, it looks to me like you would have to declare something in this taking of the mark, and then you would also at the same time need to deny your faith in the real Jesus Christ who came and who's coming back. And so there is that, at least we know that, that again, like you said, we're not here to say you can't buy a loaf of bread unless you scan your whatever it is. But that mark does say that it's going to be in the hand or the forehead.
Correct. It remains to be seen for me exactly what that identifier is, or at what point that is. And I don't think we really know at this point, but we will know. I believe that God is merciful, and God, we will know when we've gotten to that point.
Interesting times we're in. And of course, the bottom line, ladies, as we discussed yesterday with Mary, is that we want to be abiding in his word. We want to understand who Christ is through what he says is going to happen and who he is, because the nature of God is one that we can actually pick up in our hands and look at, whether it's electronically. Well, maybe we want to buy some regular paper Bibles to have around after today's conversation. You want to make sure that you want to to make sure that if the grid goes out or something happens, that you are well equipped. And not only are you holding the word in your hand, but you've got it stowed away and stored up in your heart. That's the one kind of hoarding that we don't mind talking about here at Naomi's Table.
Amen.
Mary Danielson, thank you so much for being with us at the table, and really appreciate you coming all the way to the studio to be with us today.
Well, it's been a real privilege, and I hope to do it again.
Oh, you will, my friend. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. Hey, when we come back, Beth Seifert is standing by with today's Bible lesson in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, that is. So if you have your Bibles, you paper or electronic, you can just open them there, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, the Israelites have finally realized that they need to come before God. They need to come before Him in repentance, and that they need to make their relationship with Him right, as we've seen over the last several days. And today we're going to see what happens immediately after they've made that decision to follow God, to get right with God, and what happens. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage battle in Israel. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over all Israel all the days of his life. Remember from yesterday that after 20 years, the Israelites are finally repenting of their arrogance and their idol worship, and they're seeking God. Samuel has agreed to intercede for the people, seeing that they have set aside their idols, and as yet they are still not right with God. As this is happening, the Israelites have their repentance and their trust in God tested immediately. So the Israelites had gathered to seek God, to repent, and to give their hearts back to Him. And the Philistines see them gathering, and they think either the Israelites are going to attack the Philistines, so hey, let's attack them first, a preemptive strike, or they're thinking, hey, they're all gathered in one place, let's get them. Israel faces a choice here: cling to God, whom they have just begun to repair their relationship with, or turn and run, or turn back to their imaginary gods. They choose wisely. They choose to run to Samuel and beg him to continue interceding for them, especially now against the Philistines. Samuel makes an offering, and God uses his thunder to throw the Philistines into a panic. That must have been some thunder. Living in the Midwest, thunder's not a stranger. We know all about it. We even get thunder snow at times. We've had thunderstorms before that rattled the house, but it could not have been anything like this. The Philistines panicked. This mighty army completely lost their senses and fled. The Israelites won without raising a sword. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, God's hand is anti-Philistine, and Samuel judged over Israel his whole life. Samuel was a good judge to hold the Israelites accountable. Remember the little boy who had to tell Eli what judgment God had pronounced on Eli's family? Samuel has grown up well. He obeys God above all and speaks when God asks him to. And he is silent when God asks him to be silent. He doesn't throw in his own two cents when delivering God's judgment. He takes his responsibility seriously and doesn't abuse it. Samuel is a prophet who is in tune with God. Who really won the battle? The Israelites didn't win the battle. God did. Samuel does not let the Israelites forget this either. Before they even leave the area, Samuel takes a stone and sets it up, reminding them that, thus far, God has helped them. Ebenezer means stone of help. At this point, the Israelites relied on God, and God took care of them. Of course, these are the people with seemingly the shortest memory on the face of the planet, so chances are good they're going to forget God again. But just because God helped them this far does not mean they can take him for granted and go it alone and be successful. But for right now, for this moment, they are safe and sound in the arms of their Maker. Does that sound at all familiar? The Israelites found time after time that when they relied on God, not themselves, not false idols, he cared for them in amazing ways. The miracles he did, demonstrating his power, were earth-shattering. Yet the Israelites found them so easy to take for granted. Don't we still do this? Don't we turn to God when things are hard, and once things get better, we forget about God and try to take the reins again? Until the next crisis. Not only are we treating God as a vending machine in the sky when we do this, but do you realize that we are shortchanging ourselves on so many levels when we do this? The blessings God has for us are not limited to rescue calls. We have access to the Creator of the universe 24/7. That's amazing. Why are we not relying on Him for our needs and thanking Him for our blessings daily? Why do we not enter into relationship with him instead of making our conversations with him something rote and something to be said quickly so that we can eat? When will our memories finally stretch long enough to remember where we need to be focused all the time? Look around you today. What things are you complaining about in your life today? First of all, stop complaining about those things. Seriously. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not there yet. There are definitely things that I complain about, too. Sometimes, every day. But as I sit here and consider those things, even the big things, I'm making every effort to thank God for those things. For the hard things. For the lessons he has already shown me through them, and for the lessons he is currently working with me on through those trials, and for the ways in which I don't even see that he is refining me through these trials. Remember, it truly is all for his glory, all of everything. It is for his glory that he even had grace to save me. It is for his glory that I will consciously praise him in the storm and call out to him day and night. We take our Father for granted in so many ways, ladies. It's time for us to realize that we are just like the Israelites, and we need to learn from their mistakes and ours. Don't wait 20 years to get right with him. Seek him today. Don't run to him only when you're scared. Run to him when you are happy, when you're blah, when you're content, wherever you are. Share the good things with him just like you share the bad. And share the mediocre and the amazing. God wants a relationship with you. Do you want that with him? Or do you just want what he can give you? Think about that today. and then go to him and repent for the areas in your life where you are taking him for granted, and ask him to show you what it looks like to have a relationship with him and not just a 911 call to God.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had today's Bible study lesson. Hope you could tune in for that. Today, if you're looking for the notes, it's lesson number 16, and it's titled Testing Their Faith. And Nancy, great homework today. What did you get out of the study?
Well, isn't that the way it always happens? As soon as you decide to repent and as soon as you really dedicate yourself to God, all of a sudden a huge test comes along.
Yeah. Why is that? I don't know, but you know, I think that's a test for our flesh, and let's see if we can win the race well.
Yeah, see how much you really meant it when you decided you were going to rely on God. And it also, those things I think also do force us to rely on God. Yeah. It's like when we have no other route, no other way, then you really don't have any choice. They always say you don't know God is all you need until he's all you have.
Yeah, and in this case, of course, it comes through the test of the Philistines that are going up now against Israel, seemingly the moment they repent and turn back to God. Coincidence? I think not.
Yeah, and that place where they're convening, Mizpah, that always it's like so familiar. Isn't that where they have the coin that you split in two and each person takes a half, and it's something, I can't remember even what the saying is. It's something about the Lord be between you and me until we are reunited or something like that.
Well, now that makes me want to look that up. I don't know. I will look that up. And ladies, I encourage you to do the same thing.
And I'm not sure. We'll look it up and find out. But I think that's also where Jacob was fleeing with his wives and children from his father-in-law, Laban, who was chasing after him with armed men because he didn't want Jacob to go because his flocks prospered when Jacob was in control of them.
Yeah, Nancy, a lot of the ladies have been to Israel, the Middle East, and have seen some of these historic sites. That's on my bucket list, if you will. I would love to go to Israel. Have you ever been?
I have not.
Hey, maybe we should have a Naomi's Table tour. What do you think?
Oh, love it. Love it, love it. But back to the Bible study here. Yeah. So here, God intervenes, of course, again. The people go to Samuel, and she points out wisely instead of trying to do their own way. And God does intercede for them again, miraculously throwing the Philistines into utter panic. And really, they're destroyed without the Israelites really needing to do a thing.
Yeah, and Samuel helps. He sets up an Ebenezer. And I always thought Ebenezer, as growing up, was a bad thing because it meant Scrooge. But no, it is biblical. And let's talk a little bit about this stone of help. Were you ever in a study where you talked about an Ebenezer before?
Well, it's part of a hymn.
Yeah.
Here I raise my Ebenezer. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing, and so it was reminding the Israelites that God is there in the times that we need him, and it was very, very symbolic at that time, and very, it's sort of like bringing you back to Scripture. God is there. He will never leave you or forsake you, and in these days, our Ebenezer can be Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And isn't it sad that they had to keep setting up
these memorials to this, and it was because the Israelites had to have the shortest memories on the planet.
I don't know. I mean, I would arm wrestle them for that.
But I mean, all the surrounding nations are remembering what God did to bring them out of Egypt, and they've just kind of blown it off.
Yeah.
It's just sad, but that's why God wanted them to raise these memorials so that they would have the physical evidence right there where it happened of what God had done miraculously to intervene for them again.
Yeah, and God does continually refine our lives, and he reminds us continually that he is there for us. We, though human nature is, you know, in our sinful flesh, we do forget that. And I think the reminders for us today, we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, convicting us of our, first of all, our own sin and our own flesh, but also interceding for us, for the Father, interceding in our prayers, convicting us of his righteousness and where we need to go. So great, great lesson today.
Yes, and at the end she points out having an attitude of gratitude or thankfulness.
Yeah.
And you know what? They've actually proven now, I think I mentioned this the other day on the show, they've actually proven scientifically that patients at cancer wards and hospitals who have that attitude of thankfulness and gratitude for whatever blessings life has brought along their way, that they do recover better. They last longer. They're healthier than the patients who do not have that attitude. And you know what? Attitude is a choice. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You can choose to be grateful. You can choose to look for the blessings in everything. And how many times have you had something really negative happen to you, a really bad circumstance, and then looking now back at it in hindsight, you're like, wow, that really turned out good.
Yeah, I have had that many times happen to me. And I'll tell you what, going back to what you just said about the attitude of gratitude or that positive thing, we're not talking about positive confession here, first of all, but you do notice that when people are thankful to God, when they are abiding in him, that they do have that vigor about them. And I'll tell you what, I've seen this in some of my aging relatives before, in many, many cases, and other people, you might be able to confirm this. I've had female relatives, aunts, great aunts, who instead of, you know, the minute that they stop abiding in God, all of a sudden it seems like they kind of go health-wise down this downward spiral, and that ends up feeding into maybe the more self-pity, which feeds into even more. And it's just interesting how that happens. I've seen it so many times.
And, you know, it might be the other way around, that maybe the health issues started and then they started drifting away from God and their health just spiraled down from there. Because I know when you're not feeling good, and right now I got a sick hubby and you've got a hurting hubby.
Yes.
And we were praying for them before we started here. And you know what? When you have others that are struggling with things, please remember to pray for them.
Yes.
We have we're really blessed here at the radio station. We do have a pretty vibrant prayer ministry.
Yeah.
And if any of you do need prayer, you could maybe message Amy on the Facebook and we can add you to our staff prayer list.
Oh,
and
yes, we'll pray for those.
Yeah. Yes. Or if you want to just directly email dave@q90fm.com and he would be happy and blessed to add you to that prayer list. And, you know, it is important that we do pray for each other when each other is especially in a weak point, because remember, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion just waiting to pounce on one of us to devour us.
I'm going to give our phone number out as well. We've got an extension here where you can talk directly to me, and it's 1-800-979-9010. And when you get to our radio station, my extension is 109, and you can leave a message there. I'm kind of in and out, but we would love to pray for you. That's a great point, Nancy.
Yes, and let's do remember everything God has done for us and continue to thank him for all he's done and probably ways he's protected us that we don't even know about.
And we may not know them until we meet him face to face someday, but you know,
That attitude of gratitude will take you very far, because it's part of what he asks us to do is to be with him.
True relationship.
Exactly, that relationship. All right. Well, we are going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final scripture verses to strengthen your walk. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 7. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear burdens, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Preaching but not practicing is a practice that Jesus condemns. It seems that we all have accepted reasons for why we do what we do and yet condemn others who practice the same, and we call their reasons excuses. This practice deflates the will of the subservient and destroys the spirit of those who need help. These teachers are not teachers, but take on the appearance of teaching while actually destroying. In essence, they use others in order to feel good about themselves. They are to be avoided. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In this final segment, we've got some scripture verses for you. Nancy, you found something significant, just something we were just talking about.
Yeah, in fact, I just kind of paraphrased this in the Nancy paraphrase, so let's go ahead and read the real thing. I am in 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
And ladies, that tells me something that I hadn't picked up before, that you know what? We are not alone in our struggles and our sin and our temptations. This is a story that's going on all around the world right now, but be firm in your faith and strong, and just rely on God to get you through it. All right, we're going to leave that here at the table. Tomorrow, we've got another special program for you. It's all going to be served up here at noon Central Time, and if you can't join us, the podcasts are always available on our website at naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you, Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped in God's Word.